Philippians chapter 2, and I'll bring your attention, if you will, to verse 14 in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue peering through the book of Philippians. And have a look at verse 14 again, and look what the Bible mentions. Paul's speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, "He do all things without murmurings and disputings." And then have a look at verse 19. This is where we're going to begin. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Notice this phrase here, "For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Let's go before the Lord one more time, shall we? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we ask and pray this morning that you'd get our attention from your word. We're so thankful that we can come before you this morning and just look into the scripture. And Father, at times the flesh really is weary and tired and just wants to go through the motions. But Father, this morning we ask and pray that by your Spirit you'll stir us up, that you'd help us to be attentive, help us to be diligent hearers of thy word. Lord, as some passages are common to us, there's no doubt, especially when we've been Christians for a while, but I pray those common passages, you'd make them fresh in our hearts, and that you'd use them in our hearts and minds. You'd help us this morning to take heed to thy word. Help us to be encouraged by the life of Timotheus and Epaphroditus. Help us to see, Father, the Christ-like mind that they lived as an example to us to follow after. Father, we love you. We ask and pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, that you'd continue to work in their hearts and that you'd show them their need for their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 2, we see Paul uses Jesus Christ as an example of a selfless mind, one that had a servant's mind, a submissive mind, and a sacrificial mind. Remember, several weeks back, we had a look at the example of Christ. And if you want to have a look, just a quick look again, if you will, in verse 4 in our passage, in Philippians chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. He says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Look at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So remember, we looked at the selfless mind that Jesus had, made himself of no reputation. We had a look at his servant's mind. He lowered himself, God in the flesh, serving man, washing the feet of man, being a minister, if you will, to the disciples that he taught. And we saw his submissive mind, that he was obedient to the will of the Father, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul now takes the time not only to point them to Christ, but now he takes the time to point them to two people that lived or strived to live this Christ-like life. It could have been so easy to say, "Yeah, right, it's so easy to say, Paul, that we ought to have the mind of Christ. You try living it out." Well, he did. Paul uses himself as an example of living a Christ-like life. He had poured out his life as an offering for the gospel's sake. And so we see before us, we're going to focus on these two people. We won't focus on Paul as much as we're going to focus on Timotheus and Epaphroditus. But have a look, if you will. Notice in the verse 19, notice the language Paul uses here as we begin. Notice the language, if you will. He says this, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." This is verse 24. Verse 19 says the same thing, the language. Notice this, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus." You notice that, verse 19, verse 24. Over here we see Paul being so sensitive to the will of God that he wasn't just making plans outside of the will of God. His priority was, you know what, I am trusting the will of God to send Timotheus unto you, and by the will of God, I want to come to you. And we had a man that was so sensitive to live in the will of God, and that's so very rare today, isn't it? But that was Paul's language. It was his way of life. He wouldn't do anything outside of God's will. He would not dare to plan outside of God's will. Everything that he wanted to do was in check with the will of God. And even when he wrote to the Corinth, the church at Corinth, he had the same language. I want you to see just the screen over here. For the sake of time, he says, now, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, he says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Notice this verse 7. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. Notice this phrase. If the Lord, what's that word? What is it? If he allows me, if he permits me. You know, I want to do this, but does the Lord want me to do this? Man, this guy, even in ministry, was so sensitive to the leading of the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's how the church at Philippi was established. Remember, Paul the Apostle and his companions were going to Asia, and they were going for a good cause. Remember, they were going to preach the gospel in Asia. And the Bible mentions that the Spirit of God suffered them, and then he received the vision of Macedonia, and then they went to Macedonia and started the church. This is how the church of Philippi started. It was the sensitivity, the Spirit's leading, if you will, to the will of God. And so many times we're flippant about that, aren't we? We have an Arabic language. It's in our culture. We didn't know the Lord. We were far from knowing the Lord. We knew religion. But in our Arabic culture, it was common to say, if the Lord will. We threw it at the back of the sentence. For example, someone would say, would you come over tomorrow? We'll say, we will come over if the Lord wills. It made you feel good. And that you would, you know, just, but it wasn't really lived out. We'll say that, but we would not really live that out. It was, you'd just show it at the tail end of it because it was something right to say. Paul wasn't just saying something right. He was absolutely living what he was saying. Amen. He really wanted to be sensitive to the leading of the will of God and made sure that every plan, everything that he had pressed upon his heart to do was checked with God. As a matter of fact, James talks about that, doesn't he? James talks about in James chapter 4 that we ought to be, all of us as Christians, sensitive to the will of God. In James chapter 4 verse 13, he says this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, this is how you ought to live. If the Lord wills, and mean it, we shall live and do this and do that. He says in verse 16, if you live any other way, this, but now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is what? Evil. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with planning, but you've got to be sure that you're planning in the will of God, even in ministry. Sometimes we think about we're doing a good thing and it's not wrong, but are we really being led of the Spirit? Is God really leading us in ministry and what we ought to do and what he wants us to do? Not everything that we do in ministry is God approved. It may be a good thing, but does God approve of this thing? Does God want us to have this thing? And I think that's the most important thing when you have the peace of man versus the peace of God. And that's very, I'll tell you something, it is very, could be very deceiving. You would hear someone say, oh, I have peace about it. Well, at least you're honest, because it could be your peace, but is it the peace of God? That's right. And that's what we need to check as Christians. I may have peace about it. This may feel good, sound good, look good, but 99.9% of the time, it may not be the will of God. His ways are far greater than our ways. His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And what we deem to be a good thing may not necessarily be a God thing. Amen. And sometimes we can be so far out of the will of God because of a good thing. We need to be careful about good things. But let me say this, good things, if directed by God, are certainly great things. Did you hear that? Good things, if directed by God, are certainly great things. How minimal the task, how great the task is. We ought to have not only Paul the Apostle, not only on the tip of our tongue and in our hearts, but the way of life. I will not go, I will not do this unless the Lord permits me to do it. And this is a life that is taken away of your independence, isn't it? It is. We have to be honest. This is the life that we say, I've got no more independence. I'm God dependent. By the way, that's the best way to live. Amen?
Amen.
God dependent. And it takes time and struggle and hard work because, you know, the battle that takes place, the spirit and the flesh, it's warring together. God wants His way with our lives and the flesh wants its way in our lives. And the one we yield to is the one that would win, by the way. And so we need to be sensitive Christians, yielding to the will of God. But we see the testimony of Timotheus here. And verse 19, I want you to see these two men. I was going to break it up in separate messages and focus on Timotheus 1 and then Epaphroditus, but we'll get them together. We'll get through it by God's grace this morning. And we see the testimony in verse 19 that he exhibited, if you will, the mind of Christ, in that he had a submissive mind. Have a look at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Now, Paul served with Timothy, Timothy being under Paul the Apostle. For Paul to say, "I'm going to send Timothy to you," means that Timothy was in subjection to Paul. "Paul, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll go where the need is. This is my calling. This is the will of God for me. I will submit under you." Timothy was like a son to Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul nurtured Timothy. His mum and his grandma took care of him as they were growing up, as he's growing up. His father was a Greek, could have been, some say, dead while he was in a young age. Perhaps he didn't really want anything to do with the Christian faith and left his mother. But we know that his mother and his grandmother raised him. Paul says, "I believe the unfeigned faith that dwelt in your mother and grandmother dwells in you. I'm persuaded of your faith as well." The unmovable faith. He acknowledged that this faith was passed on from his grandma and his ma to Paul. And on his first missionary journey, it could be that Paul the Apostle built upon that which was taught in the life of Paul. And on the second missionary journey, we see Paul take Timothy under his wing. You look at Timothy's demeanor and his life and his commitment and his heart for the Lord, and Paul the Apostle would say, "I can use someone like that. He's going to be profitable in the ministry. He's not independent. He's not doing what he wants to do. He's submissive. He wants to help the cause of Christ. He doesn't seek his own thing. He's not. This is not a man-centered ministry. This is a ministry that he wants to help the church of God and help the gospel." He saw that. He absolutely saw this sweet spirit, this submissive spirit in Timothy's life. And have a look at verse 22. He says, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And another thing we see, the reason why Timothy was sent to the church at Philippi, in verse 19, we see the last part of that verse. He says, "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." So why did Paul send Timothy to the church at Philippi? Well, Paul wanted to know how the church at Philippi were responding to his letter. Remember his letter, verse 14? "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." I don't want to hear that there's dramas and problems and troubles amongst you that will cause division. And Paul wanted some comfort that they took heed to his admonition and instruction. And you know how it is. Sometimes it's difficult to take correction and reproof. It is, isn't it? This is hard hitting for a very good church that was striving together for the sake of the gospel. They were unified in getting the gospel out, but something had taken place in between the fellowship and that was causing a division, and they were on their way of going downhill. And Paul the Apostle, through the letter, wanted to help the church get back together again. And so he says, listen, do all things without complaining and disputing and fighting, without any of this. And so Paul wanted to see how well that this church would submit to his instruction. He says, I'm sending Timothy so I would know your state. I want to know that you are fixing things. I want to know that there's reconciliation, restitution. I want to know that there's forgiveness and love. I want to know if you're preferring one another. Listen, I want to know if you're having the mind of Christ. You're living up to your Christian name. And that's why he sent Timothy. I wanted to find out. Remember, we saw last week's message that he cared for the church of God. He had a concern for the church of God, and he knew and understand the fact that he wasn't going to labor in vain. He said, I hope that my labor in you is not in vain. Everything that I've worked and suffered and instilled in you was not for nothing. It takes time to build something up, but listen, it takes only a few moments to tear something down.
That's true.
And we spoke it right at the beginning of the year when someone has their nose out of joint and wants to just ruin the fellowship of the gospel and just over-trivial things, you know what it can actually do. And he says, I want to know your state. I want to know how you respond. Look, listen, can I just say this? The way you respond to the preaching of the Word of God and instruction from Scripture and reproof and correction is a mark of spiritual maturity. Unlike the church at Corinth, if you want to have a look at their response to Paul's instruction, he says in verse 3 of 1 to 3 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, he says, and brethren, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He says this, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And look at this, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. He says this, the little milk that I gave you, you couldn't even swallow that. You couldn't even take that in. You couldn't even accept that. I didn't even give you the hard part. It didn't come with the meat of rebuke or correction, instruction. I came gentle and nursed you, but you wouldn't even be nursed from me. You wouldn't have a bar of it. That was the attitude of the church of Corinth. Paul was trying to work with them. They didn't want to be worked with. Trying to pastor them. They didn't want to be pastored. They were just carnal. And over here, we know and understand that a church that is unified, a church that is building up in the faith, that receives correction to build upon that faith, is a church that will continue to thrive. But a church that continues to be having strife and envy and is a church that's going to go downhill. And he didn't want that for this church. He wanted to know their state. He wanted to know their condition, that they were doing well and they were having unity and love in amongst the fellowship. And so we see Timothy's submission, but notice now, have a look, his selfless mind, not only his submissive mind, but notice now his selfless mind in verse 20. This is what Paul says. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul and Timothy were cultivating a Christ-like mind. And the proof of their Christ-like disposition was their manner of life. They were absolute people that cared for the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. They were people that were just wanting to do all that it takes to be selfless, to make sure that the church will continue on doing what God had called them to do. I mean, if Paul and Timothy had anything in common, is that the fact that they cared for the spiritual growth of the church. Did you get that? Not the numbers of the church, but the condition of the church. Amen. The spiritual temperature of the church. They were worried about the inner man. They were worried about their demeanor as a Christian, that they wanted them to grow and look like Christ. I think that's the heart of, or should be the heart of every pastor. I was saying this just recently to a friend that I'm trying to reach, and he says, how's the church going? He came to, I think, one of the church services right from the beginning when we started, and they say, is it growing? I said, to be honest with you, if we didn't preach against sin, we probably had triple the numbers. But it's doing well by the grace of God. I said that to him. I said, if I don't preach against sin and I preach this fancy gospel and come as you are and stay as you are, and I didn't rebuke sin when it was in the pews and address bad attitudes within the pews, and I guarantee you we'll be triple. But, you know, Paul the Apostle didn't want to, he was concerned, and so was Timothy, with the spiritual temperature of the heart of a Christian. Where you're at with the Lord. Are you becoming like Christ, or are you causing trouble? Are you striving together with the saints of God for the cause of Christ, or are you causing trouble? You're worried about yourself. No, Paul says, esteem others better than self. And so over here we see people that had a selfless mind for the church. And here he says he's like-minded, he's fully dedicated. He follows after Christ. He could be trusted. In other words, he's saying he has a similar mind as me. He follows after the mind of Christ. It's like what the Bible talks about the woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31 verse 10, it talks about how who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And the Bible's not saying that she cannot be found. The Bible's saying it's very rare. Very rare. Can you imagine back in that day, more so in our day, very rare to find a godly, God-fearing woman. Faithful. Same thing he says about the man as well. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, he says, most men would proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Once again, it's not that he can't be found. So where are the faithful men? Where are those that say they're going to be faithful and continue to be faithful? And we know that many deserted Paul in the ministry. And there were only a few that were with him. And Timothy was one of those few. He says he's like-minded, submissive mind, selfless mind, sacrificial mind as well. Have a look at verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now that's a big statement. Paul struggled in his day to find a fellow laborer that he could send that had a Christ-like attitude. You see, many desired to be used of God, but only a few wanted a sacrifice. Many are God-called ministers who are willing to serve, but as long as it doesn't interfere in their life. Demas was one of those people. Remember, Paul wrote to Timothy regarding Demas. He said to him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I believe Demas could have been the first person that started the convenient Christianity movement. That means I want to serve God on my terms, as long as it doesn't interfere with my life. You know, that's what the Bible talks about, that he loved the pleasures of this life more than serving Christ. It's not, by the way, can I just say this, when it talks about the pleasures of this world, it doesn't talk about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I don't believe Demas went that crazy. I still believe that he was in the pews under the word of God, but he wanted the best of both worlds. And you can see Paul the Apostle almost saying, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what he says, you cannot serve two masters, Demas. You cannot. You cannot serve God and mammon. Make up your mind. And we see that Demas would have been a disciple that would have delighted to know more about Christ, but not really live it out. It's like a disciple that is willing to do something for God as long as it doesn't cost them anything. That's the Christianity that they lived back then. Listen, that's the Christianity today. That we would be Christians, and I'm fine with that as long as it really doesn't interfere with what I want to do and my career and my dreams. I want to leave this convenient Christianity. But Timothy lived a sacrificial life. You know, the Bible says that he sought the things of Christ. All men seek their own. What they want to do and how they want to do it. And no, Timothy wasn't that. He was for the things of Christ. It wasn't like he was getting his life in order and he was going to just throw a little bit of Jesus in there. No, Jesus was his life. The gospel was his life. The ministry was his life. And Paul knew that. He says, it's very rare, but I'm going to send Timothy to you. Man of God said, true service is total service. He had then a servant's mind. Notice verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, notice this, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy was one of the laborers that went with Paul to Macedonia when the church started. And the Christians would have no doubt observed the life of Timothy when he served with Paul. And Paul is helping the church remember his manner of life when he was there serving with Paul. He's reminding them of his submissive spirit, his selflessness, his servant-like attitude, and his sacrificial life. He's throwing them back. He says, listen, Timothy has proved himself to you. I'm not sending anyone to you. I'm sending Timothy to you. He cares for you. You've seen his life. You've seen how he served with me in the gospel there at Macedonia. You know what manner of life he is. I'm not sending just anybody. I'm sending someone that cares, that truly cares. Listen, that cares for your state. Not this flattery, mundane kind of living in Christianity that should be right, mate, and no, he really cares to see how you're going, and if you continue going to complain and murmur and fight, he doesn't want that, I don't want that. We want to see the church continue to grow, and he's willing to sacrifice his life for it, because this is 1,500 kilometers, if you will, from around about from where they were serving to Philippi, that he was going to travel. And back then, they didn't have any airplanes. Come on. Yeah, we're going to see that with Epaphroditus, because he was sick, nearly died just to get to Paul. But this guy, he absolutely sacrificed, and he had a servant's mind willing to go anywhere. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm going to send you a servant, a bond slave. He's going to serve you well. He says the same thing to the church at Corinthians regarding Timotheus. He says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as do I. What a blessing. He works the work of the Lord, so I do work. Why does Paul take the time to share this with the churches? Why does he do that? Number one, he was a young man. And you know what? The young man, the thrive of their life, what they want to do, you know. He was a young man in his youth, and that's why he said many a times, don't let the older people, don't let anybody despise thy youth, Timothy. Don't be moved. Don't be intimidated. Because a lot of people may doubt his disposition about being a Christ-like servant. Second of all, if they are going to take Timothy seriously, I'm going to have to take his message seriously. No one will take, if he's not a well servant that loves the Lord, why would you take his message seriously? Why would you take his service seriously? So obviously, Paul the Apostle is recommending Timothy and actually saying, hey, listen, I back him up. He has the mind of Christ. Yeah. I want you to take him seriously. Amen. A lot of people don't take ministers seriously these days. They're rather someone with ripped jeans and tattoos exposing and say, oh, I've got tattoos, by the way, from my old world, old kind of living. So I'm not saying to you that they're wicked or, but cover them up at least. And we got laser treatment today that you can get rid of them. But that's the norm today. People look up to the preachers that maybe don't have a tie. Not that you have to have a tie, but I'm just saying. They rather have someone with a punked hair, maybe an earring in his ear, to look up to him, to have some kind of respect. No. You know what God is looking at? He's looking at the heart. You know, when Paul recommended Timothy, he wasn't saying to Timothy, he wasn't actually building up his charisma. He wasn't saying to the church, hey, church, look at his charisma. Look at his personality. Church, I want you to have a look at his eloquence. Oh, he can speak so well, and he can actually... No, he wasn't actually pointing them at all to his good looks or anything of that. He was actually pointing them to his heart. He was a man that had a heart after Christ's heart, like David did, a man after God's own heart. He wasn't pointing out his wonderful good looks. Friday night, we're on the street and we're telling this man, and we said, Jesus loves you. He loves you. I said, do you know why he loves you? He says, because I'm good looking? I said, I never got that one before. Listen, my friend, Jesus doesn't love you because there's something worth loving you. You're a sinner. You're a wicked sinner that is absolutely, your heart is bent toward God. You don't seek God. You don't even have an ounce of love for God. You don't even wake up thinking about God. You just think about yourself. And he doesn't love you because there was anything good in you to love. He loves you because God is love. That's why he loves you. He bestows his grace and his mercy upon you because that's who he is. Not because you're worth anything. You're nothing. I'm nothing. We're not even worth anything to be. We're not worthy of him, John the Baptist says. None of us are. But he loves us because he cannot go against his character. That's who he is. God is love. God is merciful. And God bestows his grace upon the sinners and the ungodly, those that are perishing. And if you're here this morning and you don't have the hope of Christ in you, I want to tell you something, that God had died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he could be your substitute. Now, can you imagine that? I was just thinking that the other day. We're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. And I was explaining to this man yesterday that he, when he was dying on that cross, if we believe on him, there's a transaction that takes place. He gives me his righteousness and I give him my sin. He takes my sin on that cross and he hammers it away. And when I stand before God, God sees me justified because of the blood of Christ. He doesn't see my sin anymore. I have been clothed with the righteousness of God, Christ. Can you understand that, my friend? That's tremendous. That when I stand before God, I don't say, oh, why should I let you in? Oh, because I'm just so wonderful. No. You remember what Jesus said to those kind of people that said, have we done wonderful things? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers. You know, the only time that you can enter into God's kingdom and have the forgiveness of God, listen to me, please don't miss this, is when you bow your head before God and you cry out and you beat your hand upon your chest and you say, dear God, I'm a sinner. Like that man that was justified compared to that religious man and said, thank God I'm not like him. Oh, I'm all good and well, I do this and I do that. And God says, no, that person's not justified. The person that's justified, that recognizes his need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of God. And that's when you can come before God and you say, God, please forgive me, a sinner, like that thief on the cross. And Jesus will say, today you'll be with me in paradise. And if you bow your head and realize that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself, the Bible says by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works. It's by the grace of God, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But when Paul was recommending Timothy, he wasn't saying, oh, look at Timothy. He looks good, sounds good. He is eloquent. He is just, he said he's got a heart after Christ. He does things to please Christ. He is absolutely submissive. He is selfless. He is servant. He sacrifices. And I recommend him to you. He's going to be your minister. He will come and see how you do. He worketh the work of the Lord as I do I, he says. He seeks the things of Jesus Christ. He demonstrates a Christ-like mind. And quickly, Epaphroditus, we can actually go through his life. It's mostly found in verse 25. But again, notice his submissive mind. He says, yet I suppose it necessary, again, look at that, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Once again, Epaphroditus would have been submissive under Paul the Apostle. Whatever you want, Paul, whatever you recommend, Paul. The words send to you tells us that he was willing to go. And he already traveled about 1,500 kilometers back. And he almost died on the way to Rome. And now he's going to go back again. Can you just think about that? I mean, I just... I almost died. Just leave me here with you, Paul. I'm happy to serve here with you. But you know, Epaphroditus wasn't even thinking about himself. He was thinking about that church at Philippi. He can care less about his life. And then it says here, I want you to see the relation between God, the church, but also Paul as a companion. He calls him his brother. He says he's a brother, my brother. Timothy was like a son to him. Epaphroditus was like a brother to him in the Lord. So what's the difference? There was an affection there. It's called, listen, brotherly love. Oh, how much you need that in the ministry. Now, can I just say, you do ministry and you serve along people that you're working with without brotherly love, listen, it is absolutely dry and depressing. It is. To be always trying to be theologically correct and building your conviction, but you have this separation even from the people that you work with because nothing's good enough. I mean, listen, he showed brotherly love. He was a companion with him, and you need that affection. You need from time to time that hug and that holy kiss and that refreshment, if you will. You need someone, listen, that cares. He cared for Paul. He looked to him like a brother in the Lord. He loved him. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love what? Continue. Sometimes it can stop and grow cold. But we need to say, listen, I want to let brotherly love continue. Especially with those that I'm working with, alongside with. It's so important. It's so important. You know, a hug goes a long way. It really does. You know, can I just say this? I'm praying for you. Paul goes a long way. You know how many times Paul said that? I'm praying for you without ceasing, because he knew the comfort that comes along with it, and he really prayed for them. But how about when Paul's the encourager, Paul's the one that's inspired a writer? Doesn't mean that anyone else can't encourage Paul. Come on. And Paul says, he's my brother. Showing brotherly love. You know what brotherly love does? It demonstrates Christ-like life. Remember? True love is this, or the ultimate love, is when a brother lays down his life for another brother. That's what Epaphroditus did. He laid down his life for Paul. I'm going to see that in a moment. Notice verse 25, he had a selfless mind. He says, my brother and a companion in labor and a fellow soldier. Oh, Epaphroditus had a wonderful balance in ministry. Yes, he was his fellow brother. He loved him. He embraced him, but the Bible says also he was a fellow companion in laboring together with Paul. I love that. Absolutely wonderful balance to have. See, a lot of people like the fellowship, but when it comes to laboring, now that's where they stop, okay? You can fellowship around a cup of coffee or a cup of cake or whatever. You could come to a men's breakfast, but hey, to labor and go out and sow seed and plow the ground and have your hand calloused because of the tracks that how many times you're sending, or your mouth hurts because you keep simply preaching the gospel or telling people how they... That's just very rare in our day, to labor and go out there and labor in the gospel. It's very rare. We can talk about the Bible. We can have meetings about the Bible. We can have Bible studies about the Bible. But the laboring doesn't seem to be there today. Laboring in the gospel. And he was a companion that labored. If you hung around Paul, you were going to go preach the gospel. I'm telling you right now, you hung around Paul, he was going to take you from one place to another place, listen, preaching the gospel. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. I'll tell you why. You got saved by someone preaching the gospel to you. I said, you were saved by someone preaching the gospel to you. And there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel. Amen? That's wonderful, but that's what's taking place today. I love what Dr. Ironside says. He says this. He said that there used to be a group of believers who thought of only fellowship. And they put a sign outside of their building and it says, Jesus only. And as time went past, the sign grew old. And as the wind blew, it blew some letters off that sign. Yeah. It blew off J-E-S and it left U-S. Us only. Just us. You know, isn't that sad when it just, we have a little click and it's just about us? And we don't have an outreach, or we don't have a fellowship amongst those that are hurting or trying to go out there and just sow seed. And it's sad when it comes to that point, but you understand the laborer goes out and he's selfless. He had a selfless mind laboring. And he says, but he also was a fellow soldier. Now, thinking about this, it relates to Paul and what was taking place. I got to understand, Paul the Apostle said, if we'll read our passage in a moment, but he said this, if Epaphroditus didn't make it and he died along the way coming to Rome, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. You know what he's saying? He's saying he made it to bring me the package or whatever it was, money, it was like a first God aid kit, you know, from the church at Philippi all the way to Paul to minister to his wants. In other words, his needs. What was going on in that prison? I think Paul was dying. He needed some sort of refreshment. He needed whatever Epaphroditus brought for Paul to have relief. He was a fellow soldier that didn't give up or give in. I got to get to him. That's why I call him a fellow soldier. Didn't give up on him, wasn't ashamed of his chains. If I'm already dying, if I got to get there, if they put me in prison too, because that could have happened, I don't care. I'm getting the Paul. I have a mission and I'm going to finish that mission. And that's a soldier, what he does. Doesn't think about his life, he's selfless. A fellow soldier, meeting the need of a dear brother in the Lord. Wow, that's a Christ-like mind. Selfless mind. A Christ-like mind. Not leaving a fellow soldier behind. And then number three, have a look at his servant's mind. Have a look at his servant's mind. A servant's mind. Verse 25. He says, I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He was a servant both to the church and to Paul. Your messenger. If you have a look at verse 30, have a look at verse 30 right down the bottom. It talks about how he says that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He says, to supply your lack of service toward me. You know what he was saying? He wasn't saying that they didn't do their part, but they couldn't go and bring that love gift all the way to Rome. And I don't think Paul expected them to. I don't think Paul required the whole church to take a mission trip to Paul, you know. So they sent Epaphroditus. And he was their servant, minister, willing to go. And what a wonderful example, a true servant of God. Someone said, a man of God said, a true servant is ready, able, and willing. Who wants to go? I'll go. You can see what's going to take place. I mean, it would be so easy for us to go. We just have to catch a plane, right? Man, demonstrate a true servant's mind. I think it was the mind of Christ. God becoming a man all the way from heaven. Yeah, that's what a servant does. But not only that, I'm running out of time, but also he had a sacrificial mind. Have a look at verse 26 to 30. Verse 26 to 30. Have a look. He says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Somewhere along his trip he was sick, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy upon him, and not him only, but on me also, that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He had his life like Paul the Apostle, like Christ as a poor, as his life as a drink offering, if you will. He would sacrifice it for the cause of Christ. Says right here, that he sacrificed it for the cause of Christ. He didn't care about his life. He came close to dying. And this passage speaks volumes in respect of the divine healing, by the way. Let me just stop here and say, first of all, sickness is not always a result of sin. He is a man who was sick because he was willing to sacrifice his life for the cause of Christ, and sickness came with it. It's not always because of sin, brethren. We look at someone's life and some tragic thing happens to them. We say, okay, what has he done now? That's what Job's friends did. No, are you serious? Out of all people, Epaphroditus? Like as if he has to justify himself to the church, but he's raising him up and he says, I want you to receive him. I want you to accept him and honor him. Hey, he gave his life to Christ. And this is, my friend, this is not in any way, shape or form trying to lift up a servant of God on a pedestal. This is absolutely his right honor. Instead of counting him as an enemy, receiving him as a brother and a fellow laborer in Christ, God does the lifting up, if you will. Christ made himself of no reputation, but God lifted him up. And I guarantee you that Epaphroditus wanted no honor. But he said to the church, you need to respect him. You need to hold him up and respect him. Once again, we see that those that are just down and out, just finished, ready to die, we just can't use him. He's finished, he's done. No, he's not done. Not at all. Honor him. You understand? And this is the whole point. Let me just say this to you as well. Second of all, let me just say this. We learn that God doesn't always heal straight away. This sickness was there for quite some time. And it was because he served in the ministry for the cause of Christ. God doesn't always heal straight away. This totally goes against the charismatic movement, right? Yeah. The prosperity gospel, health and wealth, where we want to go to some sort of preachers and get a blessing to get wealthy and healthy. He wasn't going to get healthy. He was going to be helpful. Man, he was giving his life for the cause of Christ. He was losing his life. The charismatic movement helped you gain your life. Oh, yes. I said they help you gain your life. They want to give you the best life now. I said the best life now. And in God's eyes, it's this. Woo! Epaphroditus, sweet smelling savior to God. Good. Oof. A man of God once said it's good to burn out for Christ than to rust out. Amen. To go and try to do a makeover and change your face and change your, you know, Botox and all this to look younger and feel younger, and you know, people are trying to do that so you can look 90 years old but feel 20 years old, right? That's the spiritual charismatic movement, by the way, trying to do that to the inner man of a person, leaving them with no hope. And as we look here, we see that one man was willing to give up his life for another man. That's Christ-like. And he was sick, nigh unto death, sacrifice. And we see, as we come to the closing, it could have, the church could have, when Paul wrote the letter back to them, maybe snobbed Epaphroditus, because he dobbed on them. That something was taking place in the church. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, why would Paul say to the church, receive him and highly, you know, in reputation? Why would he say that? Because I really believe Epaphroditus put his life on the line more ways than one. He would have told on some people in the church that was causing trouble. How would Paul know about what took place in the church? That's what I believe, by the way. You can count it, you don't count it for gospel, but I believe for Paul to say, respect him, honor him, there had to be a purpose for him to say that. And I really truly believe that he would have maybe God, a mouthful for some people that still had their nose out of joint and perhaps murmuring and disputing would have continued with Epaphroditus. But that's just what I believe. I don't know if that was the cause. I don't really would say that 100% would have taken place, but I really truly believe those that want and care for other people get the backlash. They get backlashed. Misunderstood. But he just cared for the church, cared for Paul. He had a Christ-like heart, mind. He cared for people. It wasn't this blase, hey, everything's got to be right, brother. That's okay, it's under the blood. She'll be right, mate. No. We wanted to make sure that there was true peace. And say, Paul, there's something taking place in the church. He went over there when I was coming back, sacrificed his life for the cause of others. Christ-like mind. Now, in closing, we can say, wasn't Christ the first and final greatest example? Why would Paul use Timothy and Epaphroditus as an example? I mean, couldn't we just stop there at Christ? And I would say to you, absolutely. We could. But why does Paul use men as examples to cultivate a Christ-like mind? Because I really believe Paul was saying to them, by the grace of God, it can happen. And God wants you to live this kind of life. He was saying to them, in more ways than one, that these men are living examples of a Christ-like mind. They're striving to live a Christ-like life, and you need to do that also. Have a look, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 18. Have a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. And then I'm going to call your attention to Romans 16, just to make my final point here as we close. He says this, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Thank God for you, church. Sweet smelling savor. But he could not sidestep the issue of what's taking place in the church, listen, between them. Chapter 1, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wonderful. Laboring with Paul from the first day till now. Thumbs up. Wonderful. Supporting missions. Yes. And we have been. But how's your attitude toward your fellow brother in the church? That's what he's dealing with. And he wants them to have a Christ-like mind amongst themselves, preferring one another. That's the whole point. He's saying, let this mind be in you. Timothy, Epaphroditus, they're servants, your servants. For God's sake, for the gospel's sake, hey, serve one another there at Philippi as you go and propagate the gospel. You know, in reality, Paul is saying this, having a Christ-like mind is not only left for full-time missionary workers, full-time people that are separated unto the gospel. Having a Christ-like mind is for every single Christian. And I want to prove that to you in Romans chapter 16, and we're done. Go to Romans chapter 16. Have a look. Romans chapter 16, and we're done. We're finished. I just want you to see. I commend unto you who? Who is it?
Phoebe.
Which is a what? A servant of the church. Wow. Phoebe. I commend you. Ah, not Timothy and Epaphroditus. Phoebe. She loves the church. Hey, no. She loves the church. She loves the people. Not a show, not a front. She is a servant to the church. She loves them. Have a look, verse 2. That ye may receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Timothy, Epaphroditus, well, it looks like Phoebe too. Christ-like mind. Wow. I mean, wow. We can continue on and on. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my what? Helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Wow. I just keep, you know, you go home and read Romans chapter 6 and you just see. God wants you to have a Christ-like mind life. The whole point of writing the letter to the church at Philippi. I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have it? Work it out. Live it out. Striving together for the sake of the gospel. Have the mind of Christ. Christ is an example. Timothy, Epaphroditus, these other ones that we just looked, and then in chapter 3, Paul points to himself as an example. And he says, I've counted all things but dung, that I may win Christ. And may God help us have that disposition. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray.